If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 9 to 12. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, it's printed on the front of your bulletin. I see you can reference it there. Just to remind you of kind of where we've been so far, I was remembering this morning, this is my 10th week now as your pastor. Yeah, we made it. Big number 10. Yeah. It was touch and go there for a bit, but we were able to pull through. This is our eighth sermon in this series, Our Faithful Presence, thinking together about what God might continue to do here at Christ the King as we try to be faithfully present to Him, to one another, and to the world. We are in the final section of that, faithfully present to the world. Today, we are going to think about one word, and that word is ordinary, which is going to be fun, I think. Next week, we're going to talk about another word, which is flourishing, which is a word I use a lot, and I want to spend some time thinking through that with you. The week after that, we are going to start a series in the book of Habakkuk, which is a book I love. I think it'll be enjoyable for all of us. That'll get us through Advent, and then we're going to start the Gospel of Matthew the first Sunday in December for Advent. So that's a lot of background to get you to 1 Thessalonians 4 today. But this is 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The word of the Lord. Would you please pray with me? Father, we do ask for your help this morning to understand the word you've given us. We pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to us. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Let us see our Savior and let us see the kind of life he is forming in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to start this morning with a confession. And my confession is this. The first time I read this passage, I didn't like it. Which is kind of a problem for a 15-year-old who has recently gotten serious about his faith. But when I read these verses, I thought that the Apostle Paul was letting people off the hook. You see, when I was in high school, that was really when I started to take my faith seriously. And I thought what that meant is that I needed to live like a Navy SEAL for Jesus. Hey, we've all been there, is my suspicion. And so what my life looked like is I was seeking mountaintop experience after mountaintop experience. I was trying to get emotionally high. That's not the way I meant to say that. Trying to go for emotional highs. And I was trying to have spiritual breakthroughs so that I could do really amazing and radical and intentional things for Jesus. So my life looked like this series of emotional highs, spiritual breakthroughs, and then trying to do amazing, intentional things for Jesus. I wore a Christian t-shirt every day to school. I carried a black leather-bound New Geneva Study Bible, New King James Version, to high school every day my junior year. One day I decided that the way to be most missional that day was to start every conversation by telling the person that Jesus loved them. But I was really ashamed that day, actually, because I wasn't bold enough to actually do that. So it was more like, hey, how you doing? Jesus loves you. What? Did you say something? No, not at all. What were you going to say? So anyway, this was my life. And so when I read these verses and Paul was calling people to what seems like a really, really ordinary kind of life, it felt like Paul was really just giving people an excuse to be lazy. You see, Paul's advice to the Thessalonian church here is simply that they should love one another, that they should live a quiet life, that they should mind their own affairs, and that they should devote themselves to their work. And at first, I kind of got through that by thinking to myself, well, that's just sort of baseline. Like, if you can't be really awesome for Jesus, maybe this is sort of the minimum you could do. But what's fascinating is note the word that Paul uses to describe these things. He says you should aspire to them. You should try for these things. You should aim for these things. This isn't the bare minimum for the Christian life. I think what Paul is saying here is that this is the shape of the Christian life. And it just happens to be quite ordinary. So I want to spend some time this morning in the few minutes that we have together thinking about this ordinary life that the Apostle Paul says should characterize our lives in Jesus. The first thing he says that the Thessalonians and by extension we should do is that we should show brotherly love. He actually commends them for doing this really well, and he says that they should do it more and more there in verses 9 and 10. Brotherly love is simply the idea of caring for one another, of being concerned for one another, of extending hospitality to one another, of welcoming one another, of bearing one another's burdens, financially, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. It is being concerned and pouring out yourself on behalf of others. Brotherly love is one part of this ordinary life. The second thing that Paul says here is that they should aspire to live a quiet life, to live quietly, and to mind their own affairs. You see that there in verse 11. I was trying to think of what kind of life this would be. I think that these words would characterize a person who is not terribly meddlesome or quarrelsome, who's not interested in trying to fix and control people. A person who lives quietly and minds his or her own affairs is a person who is secure in Christ, who doesn't need to go out and go after other people, because a person who is secure in Christ has an intrinsic belief that it takes more grace to live with him or her than it would for him or her to live with others. To live quietly and to mind their own affairs means this kind of person would be a person without a whole lot of drama. I was trying to... I always want to find positive examples to illustrate with. I couldn't find one for this. It's not to say it's not out there. I just didn't look really hard once I found the negative one. And the negative one was an article in the Babylon Bee, which is a satire site. And the headline is really all you need. This is the opposite of what the Apostle Paul is calling you to. And here's what he said. The headline is this: drama still tragically following local woman who just hates drama. You ever met someone like that? They say they hate drama, but it's just a vortex around them. And if you get too close, you might get sucked in. That's the opposite of the life that Paul is saying the gospel is shaping in us. So we are people who show brotherly love. We are people who live a quiet life, minding our own affairs, thinking that we need to grow more than we need to help others grow. The third thing that Paul says is where I want to spend the bulk of our time together this morning. And that is, Paul says that the Thessalonian believers, he says that we should work with our hands. Work with your hands, he says. It might be helpful to understand a little bit more about the context of the church in Thessalonica. You see, the church in Thessalonica believed that Jesus was coming back any moment, any minute, any hour, could be right now. And so a bunch of people in the church decided that the really spiritual and faithful response to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus was simply to quit their jobs. Like, hey, we don't need to do anything. Jesus is coming back. I don't need to pay my rent this month. Could be tomorrow, right? Like, we're done. So I'm just going to enjoy a few days. And so So Christians in this church were living off of the largesse of wealthy Christians in the church, the generosity of wealthy Christians in the church, and not working simply because they thought Jesus could be coming back at any moment. I think that attitude is summarized well in one of the quotes I put there on the front of the bulletin, where it says, "Everyone wants a revolution, but no one wants to do the dishes," right? It's, why work? Jesus is coming back. No need to clean up my room this week. And Paul's response to that mindset is to tell them to work. You need to work. Jesus is coming back, but you need to work. It reminded me of a similar quote that's attributed to Martin Luther. Martin Luther probably didn't actually say it, but it makes it more powerful if he did say it. So we'll say it's Luther today. But Luther was asked what he would do if he knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow. And his answer was, "I'd plant a tree." Which is pretty fascinating. He would work. He would do things normally if Jesus was coming back. I want to think a little bit with you about work. Last week, we talked a lot about how our work plays a vital role in the expansion of God's kingdom, about how all of our vocations, whether they seem ministry-focused or business-focused, whether they are what we would think of as secular or sacred, all of our vocations are serving to fulfill God's mission, which is simply to fill the earth with His glory. I want to think more about that. One quote on work that I really like is from a guy named Lester de Coster, and he was a theologian who wrote a lot about the role of work in the lives of God's people. He says this: "Work is how we make ourselves useful to others." I thought that was interesting. Work is how we make ourselves useful to others. Another quote from a woman named Courtney Reisig, who has a wonderful book called Glory in the Ordinary, that I would recommend to you. She talks about how we love when we work, that our work is part of how we give ourselves to one another, how we care and love one another. Stephen Garber, in his book, Visions of Vocation, reminds us that vocation is integral, not incidental, to the mission of God. Vocation, the roles and the jobs that God has given to us, is integral to how God is filling the earth with His glory. What work has God given you to do? What work has God given to you, and does God call you to commit yourself to here in these verses? One place to start thinking there is probably the obvious place we go when we think about work, which is simply our jobs. The jobs that we have are the places where we are called to devote ourselves to work and to vocation. What does that look like? What does it look like for a Christian to devote him or herself to work in a way that is healthy and brings glory to God? One is to recognize that the work itself matters. Work itself has dignity. God made us to work. Dorothy Sayers had a wonderful essay that she wrote in 1947 on the back end of World War II, and it's called Why Work? And in that wonderful essay, she says, we must serve the work. The work has dignity. It is a good thing to commit ourselves to the work that God has given to us. More than that, we move into our workplaces as those who have been transformed by the Lord Jesus, as people who have been saved and reconciled to God, whose sin is forgiven and who are growing in grace. So we are Christians in our places of work. There's another question. What does that look like? The best summary that I ever heard on what it means to be a Christian in the workplace came from a podcast I was listening to that was put out by the Acton Institute, which is a think tank that thinks about faith, work, and economics. And here's what they said. They said, if you want to be a Christian in the workplace, tell people you love Jesus and then be normal. I love that. That you go into your workplace, you You tell people you love Jesus, but instead of using work time to read your Bible or evangelize, you work diligently. You're a good worker. You're a good co-worker. You are normal. And being normal bears witness itself to God's goodness and the truth of the gospel. You see, one of the truths of the scriptures is that all of our vocations matter. All of our jobs, all of our work matters. It matters to God. And because of the things we looked at last week in Genesis 12, we're reminded that there really isn't any such thing as a secular sphere and a sacred sphere. There is not work that is devoid of spiritual content and work that is spiritual and holy. All work is holy because all work is given by God for His own glory. I would include, as you think about jobs, even work in the home, the work that it takes to maintain and keep a home. Work in the home is sometimes difficult to feel like, I will say this, it is devalued. Work in the home is devalued, and it's often invisible. People don't know that you cleaned out the lint trap in the dryer, right? But work in the home matters to God. It's not invisible to God. It is seen by Him, and it is counted a worthy field of service for God. All of these vocations and roles and jobs we have are part of God's way of filling the earth with His glory. Devoting ourselves to our work is part of how we participate in that mission. But work also includes not just our jobs, but also our roles. So we have jobs, but we also have different relational roles that we play with one another. Being a child, or a parent, or a spouse, or a neighbor, or a friend, or even a coworker, all of those are places where we are also called to devote ourselves to our work. Making a study of how to be a faithful friend is part of devoting ourselves to our work. Learning to be a faithful husband or a faithful child, whether you're 2 years old or 50 years old, is all part of devoting ourselves to our work, of working with our hands. When Paul says, by the way, work with your hands, he doesn't just mean manual labor. He's not calling us just to be diligent and working in the yard or something like that. He means work. I should have said that at the beginning, but I didn't. Learning and growing in these roles is part of what it looks like for us to be devoted to our work. So what I hope you see in these verses, what I hope I've shown you even just a little bit as we've talked about work, is that the ordinary things in our lives are not distractions from the more important mission of God. They are, in fact, how the mission of God goes forward. Look at verse 12 and what Paul says there. He says that when you do these things, when you show brotherly love, aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs and work with your hands, you will walk properly before outsiders. You will walk properly before outsiders. That is a picture, that is language that is used in the New Testament to convey witness. It is language used to convey testimony to the truth and the reality of the gospel. Our faithfulness in the ordinariness of our lives is bearing witness to the truth of the gospel. And that means that diapers, dishes, and commuting have as much to do with the kingdom of God as preaching, as worshiping, as translating. It is all part of God's mission to fill the earth with His glory. You see, Jesus in the gospel is not in the business of making us extraordinary, but of restoring us to what we were made to be. Jesus is making us fully human. Another author I read this week is a woman named Julie Canlis, and she says, "The Holy Spirit does not lift us out of the ordinary, but anchors us in the ordinary in Christ." We are anchored in the ordinary in Christ. So I want to go back to my high school self. My high school self didn't really have a category for being ordinary for Jesus. I thought that being serious about my faith meant I had to be extraordinary for Jesus. That being serious about my faith meant that my Christian life would be a radical and intentional missional frenzy of activity fueled by mountaintop emotional highs and frequent spiritual breakthroughs. And I thought that that meant I always needed to do more and more. And that things like rest or things like that I enjoyed were ultimately things that were distracting me from the more serious spiritual work of advancing the kingdom. And my life in high school was a constant cycle of guilt and shame because of that. I would wake up in the middle of the night and grab my Bible and start reading it. Like at 3 a.m., if I woke up for some reason, I would grab my Bible and start reading it because I was worried that Jesus would be coming back and I wouldn't be doing something spiritual. I would read until 1 a.m. and then get up at 4:45 a.m. to read some more. This was my life. And maybe I was just crazy and emotionally unbalanced in high school, which is entirely possible. But my life was full of fear that I wasn't doing enough for Jesus. You see, the reality is that the emotional highs that I would shoot for always fade. And when the emotional highs and the mountaintop experiences would fade, I would do my best to manufacture another one. I would try really, really hard to feel it again. So I would listen to Christian music, or I would go to multiple churches in a week, or I would read whatever I could, or I would try to make up things like saying Jesus loves you at the beginning of every conversation to manufacture this spiritual high. And in reality, I was like a spiritual junkie who needed another hit. Every time I had a spiritual breakthrough, I would resolve that that breakthrough would be the one that would stick. I wonder, I suspect, that some of you have at least felt hints of this same way of thinking. There's some historical reasons for that. If you want to ask me about those in second hour, I welcome it. I'm not going to go into them right now. But there's good news. There is good news this morning. And the good news is this. This passage and the whole New Testament teaches us that the Christian life is not just about your next emotional high, is not just about your next breakthrough and your next amazing feat for Jesus. You see, friends, the only breakthrough that we need to live a life that is pleasing to God is not in front of us. It's behind us. See, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the breakthrough that makes us part of what God is doing in the world. And it is the breakthrough that sets us free from this cycle of guilt and shame and trying to manufacture spiritual experiences and spiritual intensity. It sets us free from that. The gospel is not that you are set free to do amazing things for God, but that God has done amazing things for you in Jesus. And friends, you have been redeemed to ordinary human life. You have been redeemed to see the significance of the mundane moments that fill your day. The kingdom of God is invading your kitchen. It's invading your garage and your lawn. The kingdom of God is going forward in the ordinary. And we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. And Jesus is the most fully human person ever. And that frees us. It frees us to love. It frees us to live a quiet life. It frees us to work. It frees us to rest. And it frees us to be human, to not repent for our need to eat and sleep and take time for ourselves. And friends, when that happens, when the gospel anchors us in that reality, we will be like the quote on the front of the bulletin says, we will be ordinary people who do ordinary things with gospel intentionality. Ordinary people doing ordinary things, loving one another, living a quiet life, working with gospel intentionality, bearing witness to the truth of what Jesus has done and is doing and will do forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you establish the work of our hands, that you break us free from cycles of guilt and shame and feeling like we should do more, and you recognize, or you help us recognize, that we can be ordinary in Jesus, that going about our daily lives is significant and worthy and part of the way you are building your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that you would give us confidence to believe that, that you would anchor us in the gospel, that you would keep us from trying to use our work and our roles as ways to justify ourselves and to make ourselves feel more significant. Father, establish the work of our hands, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.